Savior. And I committed on that day, I committed the keeping of my soul to Him.
Yeah.
And that's how I know I'm saved tonight. If it was up to me, I wouldn't still be saved because I couldn't keep myself.
That's right.
I'm not holding on to Jesus, He's holding on to me. Amen. All right, well, we're going to sing He Made Me Whole.
Title, do I hold, or what can I do?
sing one more. This is a new one. They just sang it for the first time last week, Friday night, I guess.
It's called His Life. Isaiah 64, beginning verse number 1,
And we'll read down through verse 8. And when you find it, if you could stand with me, if you're able, read the scripture together. I'll read aloud, you follow along. Isaiah 64, verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand." Heavenly Father, we come to you again tonight. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful for your righteousness. We're thankful, Lord, for your purity and your holiness. Dear God, we look to thee tonight. We understand, as we read the scripture, again, I was struck by the fact that only your presence can melt the mountains. Only your presence can make the heathen tremble. It's only your presence that can bring about things that we've never seen or heard before. Father, we are in debt to you, and we are desperate for you. Yes, God, I pray that you would help us from your word tonight,
yes,
to be instructed, to be encouraged, to be prepared for thy presence. And Lord, would you bless us tonight with thy presence? May you do something, Lord, that we'll know it was you who did it. And God, I pray that the work that you do tonight will stay with us in the days and weeks, months and years to come. We'll be careful to give you the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We began looking yesterday at this passage, and we saw that the context here is the end times. This is in particular related to the nation of Israel. And we know that before Israel experiences a great revival and a great restoration, they will go through a time of great tribulation.
Yeah.
And here, the remnant is calling out to God. Isaiah the prophet is calling out to God in a prayer that the Lord would look down. The prayer begins in chapter 63, verse 15. And it begins with this phrase, "Look down from heaven." And then he goes on to say, in chapter 64, verse 1, "Come down, look down and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." It's a prayer of the remnant. It's a prayer of desperation for revival. And all through history and all through the Bible, we find that God responds when man is serious. God blesses, God empowers, and God indwells, and God shows up when man is desperate for his presence. Amen. And I believe the sin of our day is the sin of apathy.
Yeah.
Leonard Ravenhill said this in his book, Why Revival Tarries. He said, why don't we see revival? Because we are content to live without it. And how true that is. Because we've had so many blessings down through the years, because we have gained so much materially, because we've enjoyed so many freedoms and so many blessings, we have forgotten the blesser. And we have decided, though not outwardly, we have decided in our hearts that we're just fine without the presence of God.
Right.
Now the Lord is allowing us to be shaken. And he's allowed us to be moved from our slumber and from our apathy prayerfully. And I believe he's calling us once again to a place of repentance, to a place of prayer, to a place of desperation for his presence. They're beseeching God to do what they cannot do. And if that is not the nature of a revival meeting, I don't know what it is.
Right.
When we have a time set aside of what we call a revival meeting, what we are saying is, Lord, there are things that need to be done in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, that we cannot do for ourselves. And so we're looking to the Lord. And so we looked at this passage and we looked at how desperately we need the presence of God. But I want us to focus tonight on a statement from verse number 4. Really, the entire verse I want us to look at from Isaiah 64. Let's read it again. The Bible says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." One of the elements, I believe, in revival is waiting on God.
Yes.
One of the things that we are not very good at in these days is waiting for anything. We don't want to wait for our food. Amen. We don't want to wait for our finances to come in. We don't want to wait for our freedoms to be reestablished. We don't want to wait for anything. We want what we want, and we want it right now. And we've gotten so advanced as a society and as a people that we're so used to just pressing a button and having what we want right before us,
right,
that we have forgotten how to wait. You say, well, preacher, why do we have to wait? We've got everything that we need at the press of a button. Let me tell you something tonight, and all of us tonight, we don't have God at the press of a button.
Right.
You might be able to get Google at the press of a button.
Yeah.
But you can't get God at the press of a button.
Right.
He's not at our beck and call. It's not because he's not able. He's certainly able. It's not because he's not willing. He's certainly willing. However, he has a plan. He has a set plan for God's people to seek him. And we are to seek him after the word of God and according to the dictates of the Spirit of God. And he's not at our beck and call for whatever we want, whenever we want it. The Bible says in this very book, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him draw nigh to the Lord, and because the Lord will hear and will abundantly pardon."
Yeah.
You see, it's not God leaving His place to come to us. It's us leaving our place to go to Him. Before God will ever come down among us, our hearts are going to have to go up. Seek ye the Lord. Set your affection on things above. You've got it on your sign right out here. Not on things on the earth. When our affection is set above, then God will come down. This phrase that he uses here in verse number 4, he's painting a picture for us. He's saying the world, since the beginning of the world, there are things that men have not heard. There are things that we have not perceived by the ear. Neither hath the eye seen what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. The picture that I see as I read this verse is I see all of these things that God would have us to have. All of his blessings, his provision, his power, his presence, his fellowship, all of the things that God has prepared for us. And I see us not seeing those things, not hearing those things, not being aware of the presence of those things because we are not willing to wait for Him. There's a lot in the Bible about the word wait. And we're not going to look at every passage. I think there's well over 150 passages that use this word wait in the Scripture. But I would say this. I want us to look at a few tonight. And before we look at that, I want us to consider what the word wait means. I learned from my good friend, Pastor Craig Cobb. Look up words in the dictionary. You might think you know what they mean, but you'll find out you don't. Amen? And the word wait means this. It means to stay or rest in expectation. I like that. To stay or rest in expectation. To remain stationary till the arrival of some person or event. To stay stationary, remain stationary until the arrival of some person or event. And so when the word wait is more than just don't do anything. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it's a lot more than that. It does mean to stay, but it's not just staying because nothing's happening or nothing's going to happen. It doesn't mean rest because what's the use anyways? Let's just throw up our hands in despair. It means to stay or rest in expectation.
Yes.
When we're waiting on God, we are expecting God to show up. Now here's the problem. We don't have time for God. We don't have time to wait for God. If God doesn't show up in our church service or hour and a half church service that we have planned, then oh well, God just doesn't show up. And we go home regardless. We become so Laodicean in our attitude and in our ways that whether God shows up or not, we're going home. This idea of waiting on God, it's an old idea.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
It's not a new way. It's an old way, but it needs to be our way. We need to learn what it means to wait on God, to wait in His presence, to stay or rest in expectation, to remain stationary till the arrival of some person or event. Now let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's look at Psalm 25. We're going to be in the Psalms a lot tonight. And this, I don't know if it's going to be more teaching or more preaching. I've not preached this before. Psalm 25, let's look at a few verses here. and see how God would direct us. Psalm 25, verse 1, the Bible says, this is a psalm of David here, he's speaking to the Lord. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now these are familiar words to us. This is a song. We sing the scripture song a lot. We used to sing it a lot in our church. But what does it mean? "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." You know what that means? There's expectation there. There's an offering there. I'm lifting up my soul. I'm offering my soul, and I'm waiting in expectation to see what you will say and what you will do. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that," what? "Wait on thee, be ashamed." Let me ask you a question. Why would someone be ashamed if they're waiting on someone else? What would cause them to be ashamed? It's a question. You can answer it.
Yeah.
What's that?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's think of it this way, okay? Young man invites a young lady out to dinner. They're going to meet at the restaurant. He gets there early. He's expecting her to show up at any time. He's waiting for her. He's, what's the definition? Staying or resting in expectation. He is remaining stationary till the arrival of her. She never shows up. He's going to start feeling ashamed. He's embarrassed because she didn't show up. Now he feels like a fool. He's planned the whole evening and she stood him up. You know what the psalmist is saying? "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed." He says it in verse 2, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed." He's saying, "Lord, I'm waiting for you. And if you don't show up, I'm going to be ashamed." I've seen in meetings before where someone will stand up and say, "The Lord spoke to my heart during the service. I know there's lost people in the meeting. And God told me to come down and pray on this altar till somebody got saved."
Yeah.
I've seen it.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it where somebody got saved.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it where somebody didn't get saved.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a tent meeting we're at. I was just, I don't know, maybe 9 or 10 years old. Man stood up, older man, probably close to 80 years old. We'd had a great service. Conviction was all through that meeting. And the gospel message had gone forth. And you could tell there were people struggling in their souls about trusting Christ. Nobody came forward. He stood up at the end of the service and he said, "God told me to go pray on that altar till somebody got saved." He went down and he prayed. They prolonged the invitation. Nobody came. They closed the meeting. Nobody came. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Somebody at a gas station across the road got off their shift and wondered why the lights were still on at the tent. Came over to the tent and trusted Christ.
Amen.
At 3 o'clock in the morning. Because an old man got under a burden to pray for souls. And he got serious and he waited before the Lord. He was waiting in expectation. Our problem is we don't have time for that. We are too busy to wait on God. Back in Psalm 25, he says, "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." He said, "Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me." I like that. Show me. Teach me. Yeah. Lead me. I'll follow, Lord. If you will show me what you want me to do, you'll teach me how to do it. If you will lead me, I'll follow. I'll do it. Lord, I just want you.
Amen.
The old timers knew how to wait on God. Lock themselves in a room and pray until God gave them the victory. Till God answered. Waiting on God. I'm telling you, we have lost this.
Yes,
some of us, we've never discovered it. I'll just be honest with you. Much of what I'm reading, much of what I'm studying here, I've not even practiced. So, preacher, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's true. I'm saying my heart is yearning for this. Because whatever we've been doing has not been working. Well, we just got to have the right book. We've got the right book. Well, we just need to preach it from beginning to end. We've been preaching it from beginning to end.
Yep.
Well, we just got to knock on doors. We've been knocking on doors. Well, we just got to tithe. We've been tithing. Well, we just got to give to missions. We've been giving to missions. I'm saying there's something missing.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
There's something missing. And it's the presence and power of God.
Yeah.
And I'm learning as I'm studying, as I'm reading, as I'm seeking the Lord. The Lord is teaching me. Mark, if you want my presence, you want my power, you can't just snap your fingers and receive it.
Amen.
It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some earnest prayer. It's going to cost you some soul work.
Yeah.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It's hard to lift up your soul to the Lord when you're giving your soul to the things of this world. The psalmist was desperate. You see desperation all through David's life. I don't know if there's another word that could describe David's relationship with God and his prayers to God throughout the Psalms. I don't know if there's another word that describes it better than desperation. David realizes, and maybe this is why he's a man after God's own heart. David realizes he must have God. He's got to have God's presence. He's got to have God's power. He's got to have God's purity. He's got to have God's leadership in his life. He's got to have God at work each and every moment in his life.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. There's so much in the Psalms about waiting on the Lord. What a very timely, relevant passage to our day. Look at Psalm 37, verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Did you see that? "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've talked with this at length with my wife and with preachers, and we've come to the conclusion, I believe, that he's not saying if you'll delight in the Lord, the Lord will give you what you want.
Right.
What he is saying, I believe, is if we will delight in the Lord, God will give us the right desires.
That's exactly right. Yep.
Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait, what?
Patiently.
There's a difference between waiting and waiting patiently. Wait patiently for what? For him.
Yes.
For him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. We need this, Christian. We need this, Bible-believing Baptist. We need this, freedom-loving Americans. Cease from anger. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why? For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Few words I looked up in this passage. The first one I looked up was rest. Rest is cessation of motion or action of any kind. So technically, the word rest means don't move.
Yeah.
At all. Now, some people are very good at this. Most of them live in their parents' basements.
Yeah.
And they sit on a couch in a manner, I guess. I don't know if they're sitting or just kind of oozed into the couch. But the psalmist is not saying, don't physically move. You know what he is saying? In your mind, in your heart, you see all this going on with the wicked. It seems like the wicked have the upper hand and the righteous are downtrodden. Don't move from your position in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Now, I was talking to Brother Cobb last night. I was talking about this word patient. And again, I looked up the word patient. This word I felt like I didn't really know much about. And I was right. When I think of patience, I think of waiting. But that's not the first definition of patience. Matter of fact, it's well down on the list. Patient is suffering, patience is suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. So patience is more about enduring than it is waiting. He puts it concisely after this. Patience is endurance without murmuring or fretting. That's what patience is. You know, what we're going through in our nation, what we're going through politically, what we're going through on an international scale, and how it's trickling down, because these things always trickle down. They're trickling down to our communities. They're trickling down to our businesses, our economy. It's trickling down into our churches. It's trickling down into our schools and into our homes and our families. The trickle down is really going to reveal where we are in our walk with God. Are we going to endure without murmuring and without fretting? What am I supposed to do? Wait. Wait for what? Wait on God.
Yeah.
He said, wait patiently. Look in chapter 40 of the 40th Psalm. They're not chapters, they're Psalms. Just one page over. Psalm 40, look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You know, in a world that's going just falling apart and spinning out of control from a human standpoint, if God's people could stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and show forth the praises of God, sing the praises of God in the midst of trouble, people would see that. Many, the Bible says, many would see it. And what? And fear. You know, people fear what they don't understand. And if there's one thing the world does not understand, it's having peace in the midst of the storm.
That's true.
Yes, sir.
Having joy. Singing praise. How much praising are we doing in these days compared to complaining? See, as long as we're complaining right along with the rest of the world, they'll think they've got as much as we've got. Why would they need what we have when our response is exactly like theirs? The difference is the psalmist waited patiently for the Lord. There was miry clay all around. There was a horrible pit. There was all this trouble. And yet he praised the Lord. He waited for the Lord. He was patient. He endured without murmuring, without fretting, with a calm, unruffled temper. And God used him to show forth His might to the world.
Yes, sir.
I'm saying we have an opportunity. God has given us this opportunity to shine as lights in a dark world.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Notice back in Psalm 37, he said in verse number 9, that those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You see that phrase again about inheriting the earth down in verse 11. But this time he doesn't identify them as those who are waiting, but the meek. I believe they go hand in hand. When you wait on the Lord, it will give you a meek disposition. Meek means humble, mild of temper, submissive to the divine will. Not apt to complain of divine dispensations. That word dispensation just means to give, to dispense. You know, in our day, God is dispensing us with some things we like, some things we don't like. But if we will wait on God to bring it to pass, to bring His will to pass, to bring His provision to pass, if we'll wait, we'll be of a meek temperament. We'll be humble. See, when you realize that you don't deserve the least of God's benefits, then it makes you thankful for every benefit that you have.
Yes, sir.
And I know we say it all the time, that the only thing we deserve is hell. It's true. But we really need to get that in our hearts.
Yes, sir.
Because we're not acting like we believe that.
Yeah, you're right.
We're really not acting like we believe that. We're acting like we believe that we deserve all of these blessings that we've had all of these years. And when now they're being taken away, and we feel like injustice is being done toward us. Because we, without realizing it, we've got a real high opinion of ourselves. The meek man understands, I don't deserve any of God's blessings. And yet, the Bible tells us that it's that meek man that will inherit the earth. Not the proud boasters. Not the ones who are evil. Not the ones who are committing transgression. Not the workers of iniquity, but the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because the meek understands God will have His day. This is just one chapter in the story. This is not the end. God has a purpose. Now look at Psalm 123. I'm going to look at, Lord willing, a few more passages. And I want us to think about this waiting, and then I'm going to give you a challenge at the end. Now, Psalm 123, it's a beautiful psalm. It's one of the songs of degrees. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. Notice how often He mentions the eyes. And notice the setting that He sets before us here in verse number 2. He's talking about us as servants. And He says, the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters. I appreciate when I go out to eat, sit down at a restaurant to have a meal, I appreciate good service. I appreciate a waiter or a waitress that is attentive. Now, I will say this. It's getting harder and harder to find. Most of them are so overworked, it's pitiful. Because people don't have to work anymore. So they're not working. So you got just a couple of people trying to run a whole restaurant. So it's getting harder to find. But when you do find it, it's a real blessing. A good waiter or a good waitress will be watching those that they're serving. And they'll look for little clues.
Yeah.
Okay? Last night I took Caitlin out. Where's Caitlin? She out? Oh, there she is. Took her out for her birthday. And it was funny. Sometimes things just happen and you don't plan them, they just happen. So we're sitting there, And we're into our meal pretty good ways. And she's getting down to the bottom of her drink. And so she's getting out all the last little pockets of soda out of her cup as the waitress is walking up. And so it makes that little noise, you know, as she's sucking out the remnants. And the waitress walks up, "I'll get you a refill." She thought that Caitlin did it on purpose. She didn't. But a waiter or a waitress, they're there. Listen, they're waiting to see what you need. But they're serving. And so waiting on the Lord is not just sitting still and not doing anything. It also carries the idea of serving.
Yes, sir.
When you're waiting on God, even in that setting, like a servant is waiting on the master, that setting is, I'm waiting, I'm not going to leave, I'm not going to take my eyes off the master until I know what to do next. But as soon as I see what he needs, I'm on it. I believe that if we would take this mindset to our service to God, and we would wait before him with our eyes upon him. A lot of times we say we're waiting, I'm waiting on God, but our eyes are in the ends of the earth.
Yes, sir.
We're looking at every other outcome. We're looking at every other course that we could take. We're trying to figure it out. We're punching the numbers. We're going over the plans. We're trying everything that we know to do, and we say we're waiting on God. But if our eyes are not upon him, then we're not waiting on him. Have you asked God what he wants you to do in all of this, in your life, on a day-to-day basis, in this meeting this week, with your children, as you're raising your children? Are you asking for the help of God? Are you looking to see how he would lead, what he would do, what he would say? Are your eyes upon him? That's what waiting on God means. It means to attend, to be ready to serve. Are you ready to serve?
Yes, sir.
I wrote this down. Waiting is leaving my goals and plans. What is waiting? That's what it is. Number one, it's leaving my goals and my plans. I like what the pastor said yesterday. Just tearing down everything and letting God put back in there what he wants.
Right. Yes, sir.
You know, in a very real way, that needs to be our approach every day to our lives.
Yeah.
Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, whatever you want to take out of my life, take out of my life. Whatever you want to put in my life, put in my life. And I'm not in a rush. I'm not in a hurry. I've got time for you, God. I'll spend time with you. I'll listen to your voice. I'll keep my eyes on your hand. And when I see your hand move, I'll make the move necessary according to your plan, according to what you want. The waiter doesn't walk up to the customer and says, "This is what you're eating today."
Yeah.
"Well, I wanted this." "That's too bad. I don't have time for that." No, the waiter, the waitress, they're waiting upon the customer, and we should be waiting upon God. What do you want? Whatever you want, that's what I'll go get. And if I bring it to you and you say, "You know, this is not what I was expecting," I'll go back and get something else. The problem is we have flipped over that, we've reversed those roles, and now we expect God to bring us what we want. And we've set ourselves at the table, and we've treated God like he's our personal servant. And if things don't go right, then we say, well, Lord, you messed this up. You better do better next time. Waiting on the Lord. But he says look at Psalm. Well, we've looked at Psalm 37. I want us to see waiting is leaving my goals and plans. Number two, waiting is living in God's promises. Look at Psalm 27. This is very important to see this next part. I really want you to see this. There's a difference in living in God's provision and living in God's promise. Say, what do you mean? Well, let's look at the verse. Psalm 27, look at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Now in the world, they say seeing is believing. With the Christian, believing is seeing.
Yeah.
There are a lot of things you're not going to see until you believe. It takes faith. Because that's the economy that God operates in.
Yeah.
Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He's not going to show you all the cards. He's going to say, I have all the cards.
Right.
And I know when to dish them out and divvy them out. And you have to trust me on that.
Yeah.
Believe to see. But look also, think about this. He didn't say, I had fainted unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not what it says. It says, unless I had believed to see. What he's saying is the courage that our heart needs, that he talks about in verse 14. The strength that we need in our hearts. Those things do not come by seeing the provision, but by believing to see the provision.
Amen.
It's not, Lord, show me what's going to happen. Show me what's... Even this, it's not, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do. It is this, Lord, you direct my paths. I don't even know what to pray for. More and more in these meetings, I just come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't even know what to ask for. I don't even know. We have our list of things that we pray for. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for families to be strengthened. And those are all good things to pray for. But I think it's a better approach to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what we need. It's not in man to direct his steps. I don't know what my heart needs. I don't know what my children need. I don't know what this church needs. But I do know we need God.
Amen, yeah. Sir. Good.
And Lord, just meet with us. Just guide us and help me to believe that we will see the goodness of God. That even when things do not look good on the surface, you're still a good God. You still have a good plan and everything's going to work out just fine.
Amen.
What are we going to do if they start forcing vaccinations? I don't know. I don't have to know. What are we going to do? People ask me all the time, what are you going to do if they don't let you back into Canada? That's a very real possibility. I got a house over there. I've got family over there. Our home church is over there. What are you going to do? I don't know. What do you think their next move is? I don't know. What do you think this is all going to come to? I have a general idea, but I don't know all the steps getting there. I don't have to know. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to figure out what's going to happen next. That is not your area of expertise. It's above our need to know. I'll tell you what we need. We need to know God. We need to have His presence. We need to have His power. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need God to work in our children.
Yes, sir.
We need to be the servants and stop trying to worry about being the masters. It's the master who comes up with the master plan. Amen? You say, well, you're just saying just don't worry about all this? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. What's your plan? My plan stinks. I've lived long enough to know this. My plans always stink. But I do know this. If I'll get close to God, He can show me His plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
He can show me His way. He can teach me His paths. He can lead me in the right way, in His will. I think He's got a better plan than I do. Really going to step out on a limb there and say, I think He's got a better plan than any of us have. Waiting is leaving my goals and plans. Waiting is living in God's promises. But I need to show you this and we'll be done. Look at back in Isaiah 64. And I want you to get that with one hand, Isaiah 64. And then with the other, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isaiah 64 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's getting down to crunch time, Christian.
Yeah.
It is. That much I do know. It's getting down to crunch time. It's getting down to where the rubber meets the road. It's getting down to where real Christianity is the only thing that's going to carry you through. And I'm telling you, and I'm telling me, that God's got a plan. I don't know what that plan is, but I don't have to know that plan. I just need to know Him. In Isaiah 64, look at verse 4 again. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that what? Waiteth for him. Now, when we read this verse yesterday and again tonight, did a little bell go off in your head? Boy, it seems like I've heard something like that before in the Bible. If it did, this is what you've heard. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 9. But as is it, it is written. So this is a quote from the Old Testament. And we're going to see it's a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? Love Him. In Isaiah 64, it said, for him that waiteth for Him. Now it's saying, God hath prepared for them that love Him. Not only is waiting leaving my plans and goals and living in God's promises, waiting is loving God's presence. Very simple, but very powerful. Those that you love, you will wait for.
Yeah.
Those that you love, you will have time for. You will take time with. Children are growing up all over this nation, all over the world, feeling unloved because dad and mom won't take time with them.
Right.
They won't wait for them.
Right.
I understand sometimes it's frustrating. You're waiting for them to come out with the right answer. You're waiting for them to finish their story that seems to go on and on and on and on. Right? Come on, all you parents, you all looking so spiritual right now. You're waiting, and it's like, you just want to fill in the blanks. Let's get on with life. You know what? These little people, they're whole people, just small.
Yep.
They've got hopes and dreams and goals and souls and spirits. And when you take time for them, they understand that you're hope.
Yeah.
Wicked people capitalize on this fact and they pretend to love them. By taking time with them. But the fact of the matter is, those that we love, we will wait for.
Yes, sir.
It's the storyline in every romance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wait for me! Right?
Yeah.
And we chuckle at it, but it's true. It's true. There's a reason why that's in every story, because it's true. If you wait for someone, that's proof that you love them. Let me ask us tonight, do we have time for our Savior that bled and died on Calvary's cross so that we don't have to go to hell? He did for us what no one else could do, and He did for us what no one else would even dare to do. Do we have time for Him? Here's my challenge I want to give to you. Let's take some time, either tonight or in the morning, before your day gets crazy. Maybe God's going to tell you to do it right in the middle of your crazy day. Just put on the brakes. Turn off the phone. Shut down the car. And wait.
Amen.
You saying I need to read 3 chapters in the Bible?
Yes, sir.
You gotta read your Bible, but that's not what I'm challenging you to do right now. I'm challenging you to wait. In stillness. In quietness. Nothing else going on. This way in His presence. I believe. I know. He's going to say things to you that you've never heard before.
Yes, sir.
He will show you things that you've never seen before. Because He promised to do that for those who will wait for Him. And our problem is we are too busy for God. It really comes down to what we really want. Because we will do what we need to do to get what we really want. That ball game we went to last week. Let me tell you. In the sun, according to the thermometer, in the sun, in the direct sunlight, it was 110 degrees at the ballpark that we were at. We sat there. Some sat there the whole game. I couldn't do it. I had to go find some shade. Some sat there the whole game, 3 hours, in the sun, beating down. Waiting. What about that? Waiting for their player to get up to bat, for their team to score the runs, wonder what God would do if we waited before Him. I'm not even saying you got to go out in the beating sun.
Yes, sir.
We can't even sit in the air conditioning for a couple hours. Wait. Wait. I not only want God to send us revival, I need Him to.
Yeah.
I need Him to. This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. It's being revealed, I believe, to us just where our hearts are. Somebody asked if it's been said, I think, by others. What do you think this pandemic has changed? This is my answer. Nothing. It hasn't changed one thing. But it sure has jerked the covers off a lot of things in my heart. That weren't sincere. They weren't real. They were surface. And I thank God for it. God's giving us an opportunity to really get right with God. I'm reading in Jeremiah right now. And this is what the Lord told the nation of Israel. You have to truly amend your ways. Truly amend your ways. You know what we want to do? We want to send a little token change to the Lord.
Yes.
And expect the full blessing. For a while, that's what Israel did. They changed a little bit, and God blessed them abundantly. Changed a little bit, God blessed them abundantly. That can only go on for so long. God's mercy runs out, and He's done playing games. And He says, are you in or are you out? That's where we're getting, Christian. That's what we're getting to. Are you in or are you out? Are you serious or are you playing games? And while it scares me to death, it also excites me. Because we just might see a real move of God. We just might see real revival. We just might see God's hand and God's presence do something we've never seen before, we've never heard before. There's a constant battle in my heart between loving my comfort and loving the Lord.
Yes, sir.
In moments like this, the fire burns in my soul. Lord, show me your glory. I'm tired of the surface.
Yes, sir.
I'm sick of the form. I want reality. I want it for me. I want it for my family. I want it for our churches. Reality. The challenge is tonight. We wait. We wait for that. Last week in the meeting, I'll move it down on Thursday night. Pastor got up. He said, we don't like choir. We don't like choir. Makes us nervous. Because we're so used to crowding out the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
All the noise. All the activity.
Yeah.
And all the frivolity of the world. Fun and games. We're not serious. And so when it gets quiet, we get nervous.
Yeah, you're right.
Because then the Spirit of God starts talking to us. And getting us out of our comfort zone. Would you commit to being quiet before the Lord and just waiting? Say, how long? I don't know. However long God tells you. How about this? Just being quiet and waiting and being still before God until you hear His voice. And speak still. This is what it'll do. It'll probably reveal something in your life that's not pleasing to Him. Maybe something that you did grieve the Spirit, quench His work. Probably reveal something like that. He might unlock a truth that you've been struggling over and understanding. He might deal with a relationship that you know is not right. You haven't been handling it right. Maybe there's a bitterness deep down in there that because of all the noise, you just put it out the back of your mind. He might thrill you with the realization of His presence. He might unlock some praise in your heart. You might see Him in a way that you haven't seen Him in a very long time. Maybe never. I don't know. Here's the sad part. I don't know because I haven't done it. I haven't been quiet. Even in our times with the Lord, we want to fill it with reading. We want to fill it with parables. We want to fill it with all of these things, with singing. Nothing wrong with any of that. That all needs to be a part of our personal relationship with God. I love singing to the Lord, not just in church. All of that's wonderful. There's a biblical concept and principle that's been hijacked by the New Age world, and it's meditation.
Yeah.
When was the last time you just mused on the things of God? You meditated on the Word of God. Thought about the character of God. Without saying a word, without playing any music, without reading anything, you just sat before the Lord. Prayer ought to be a conversation. Not just one way. Street.
Heavenly Father, help us to learn this. Help me to learn this.
to be patient. To endure afflictions with a calm spirit. Help me to wait before you. To get my eyes on you. To have my ears open. To have my mouth closed. And just let you talk. God, we need you. We need your presence. We need your wisdom. We need to have faith in you once again. God, I pray that you would help us in these days. Lord, it's unusual what we're having this week. I'm thankful for that. We don't need the usual. We need you. So God, help us. Help us not to be in a rush. Help us not to be in a hurry. Help us to wait before you. Be quiet before you. To be at rest. Not be agitated by the things of this world. Lord, you know our frame. You know our responsibilities. You're not going to be unreasonable regarding our time. But Lord, I believe if we are honest here tonight, each one of us would have to say there is much time that is wasted on things that do not matter. Much time that's wasted on things that draw us away from you, not to you. God, would you help us tonight to understand the importance of this truth. In Jesus' name I pray.
The altars are always open if God has spoken to your hearts, and I invite you to do business with them.